This morning we're going to take a look at a passage, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. And it is basically just two things, but it is two things that are very important in the life of a believer as we seek to honor God and glorify Him in all that we do. And it's this, it's just called warfare and witness. And there are two things that are mentioned in this passage. There is an inner warfare, and then there is an outer witness. There is an inner battle, and there is to be an outward beauty to who we are and how we live our lives. I want to begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your souls. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Saints, what we're going to deal with here today is this. There is this inward aspect of our salvation. There is this inward aspect of what God is doing. And that inward aspect is something that God is doing within us as we face sin, as we face that ongoing battle to fight temptation, to fight the world system, and to walk about in this world. And it's a world that is actively seeking to tempt us. It is a world that is actively seeking to draw us away from the things of God. But rather than call us to be those who sequester themselves and who try to hide from the world because of this, right after it talks about the inward battle, it talks about the need for our outward witness. And so we need to realize that as we are facing these battles and as we are facing this warfare that we indeed are facing, we need to realize that God does not call us to hide our light. God does not call us to just hide away from the world and try to set up some kind of, some kind of cathedral that the church would be, some kind of place, a fort, you know, and I call it the Fort God mentality, that we think God calls us because He calls us to be a holy people, and He does call us to be a holy people, that we need to set up Fort God, and our whole goal in life is to keep the world from messing with us. And yet what we see in Scripture is God calls us to that holy life. God calls us to that lifestyle where we battle sins that wage war on our souls, but He does not call us to set up Fort God and hide ourselves away so the world won't mess with us. He actually says, be that holy people and mess with the world. Get out there and be an active witness for Christ in the world that is around you. And so what we want to do is take a look at what this looks like in Scripture and what Peter is going to instruct us in this morning. So let's take a look at this. He says, first, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Now, what we're going to see as the battle is against these fleshly lusts that wage war against our souls. There is a war going on against our soul, one in which the enemy is seeking to capture us, one in which Scripture tells us he's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And more specifically, he's trying to destroy our testimony. He's trying to destroy who we should be and how we should be in the world that is around us. He tells us this, that we are facing fleshly lusts. The word lust there is the word epithumia in the Greek. It just means a strong desire. And it actually isn't by its nature. That word by its nature doesn't refer to something that's evil. Any kind of strong desire is described by that word. But the adjective that's used to say what that word is, in other words, it's going to define what kind of lust, what kind of strong desire characterizes it as evil. It says these are fleshly lusts. Lusts that are characterized by being of the flesh, being of our flesh, being of what the Bible calls that which is in opposition to God. We need to remember from Galatians 5 that there are the works of the flesh and then that there are also the works of the Spirit. We need to remember from Romans chapter 8 that Paul tells us that the flesh sets itself against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are not in agreement with each other. And then Paul goes on to tell us if we're going to live according to our flesh, we cannot please God. And so when it says that we have these fleshly lusts that are waging war against our soul. What is characterizing these strong desires is an anti-God, anti-obedience, pro-worldly, pro-self, pro-selfishness thinking, and that thinking is trying to drive us in what we do. But we need to see the kind of warfare that we're facing. We're not actually facing guerrilla warfare in this, okay? This is not some kind of warfare where somebody's kind of hiding and trying to sneak up on us. The word that says that these lusts are waging war upon our soul, we see that the battlefield first is our soul. And what our soul is, according to Scripture, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says it is our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so this battle is against us, coming against our mind, trying to take our mind captive to the thoughts and the things of this world, trying to capture our emotions and move our emotions so that we tend to act on our emotions rather than act from what the Holy Spirit would lead us to do. And then it tries to set our will in a direction that is contrary to the will of God. And so this battle that is going on for our soul, the world is sending all kinds of information. The world, the flesh, our own desires, this world system that is a Genesis 3 fallen world is crying out, and it's saying to our mind, trying to convince us, saying to our emotions, trying to move us, and saying to our will, trying to set us in a direction that is contrary to the will of God. And so Peter says, look, we need to deal with this battle. And the thing is that what it's speaking of when he says that these strong desires, these fleshly desires, are waging war against our soul, the word war is the Greek word stratuonai, and it basically is the word from which we get strategy, or as George Bush said, strategery, okay? We're trying to deal with the strategy of the devil, okay? The devil is coming against us. The devil is coming against us not just with a one-time guerrilla hit, and that's what I want you to see here today, saints. That's what Peter is trying to get us to see. The enemy's not coming against us with some kind of snare. The enemy is not coming against us with some kind of one-time hit, one-time battle. There is an entire strategy by which he is seeking to bring us down. Paul told us in the Scriptures that we are not ignorant of his devices. And he has devices, saints. And we need to know that as we walk in this world, we are going to face those devices. We are going to face the kind of things that he tries to do. We know that the devil fell primarily because of pride. So, of course, what he's going to try to do is get us to be prideful and to be arrogant and to think we can handle it. And that's actually one of his most effective means of bringing down Christians. We think we can handle it. And the simple fact is we can't. You know what's funny to me? People always say to me when I'm witnessing to some folks, they say, well, I don't need a crutch. You need religion. You need God because you need a crutch. And they actually think they're insulting me. And what I tell them is, I don't need a crutch. You can't give a dead man a crutch and help that guy get around. You give a dead man a crutch, you know what he's going to do? Let the crutch just sit there. I need more than a crutch. My religion isn't a crutch. I don't need a crutch. You know what I need is a full-blown death, burial, and resurrection. What I need is to be raised to a brand new life. This life can't even be fixed with a crutch. And if they're going to call Jesus a crutch, fine. I'm insanely hobbled by my sin. But if you're going to speak biblically, a crutch isn't even good enough because we're dead. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Paul said, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh and indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. A crutch is not going to fix that. What I need is a full-blown act where God, by his grace and by his salvation, puts me to death with Christ, buries me with Christ, and then raises me up with Christ to walk in brand new life. And so when we come against the devil, understand that his strategy is to come against you and say, hey, you can handle it. All you need is a little help here and there. You don't need a little help. You need a resurrection. And so there are dozens of strategies, saints, to have bad things happen to you and think that God's evil because bad things happen to you, and that you get bitter at your circumstances. And you don't realize that God causes all these things to work together for good. We begin to think, just as the world says, that if we could just work hard enough, we could make this world come together. You know, if we'll all just kind of put our arms around each other and sing the Coke song, everything will be better. And it won't. The simple fact is this world is irreparably broken. And the things of this world are irreparably broken. Therefore, what God needs is not some kind of fix where he tapes us up or where he splints us, but we need a situation where the gospel addresses it, where we need to die. And by the way, we don't do that physically, but when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves, we give ourselves to him, we are put to death with him, we are buried with him, and by a glorious work of his gospel, we are resurrected with him. And that's the kind of life that can address the situation in this world. Peter said we need to wage war against these lusts, fleshly lusts that wage war against our soul. Let's go on and take a look at this. There are two things here in this passage that he says we need to understand and we need to grasp in order to fight this war effectively. This war is fought based on who we are. Okay? The war is fought based on who we are. And what he says in this passage is he says, beloved, and I love it, he says it in a way that's just so precious. He says, beloved, in other words, he's not saying, I'm coming at you with my authority. He says, I'm coming at you with my love. Beloved, loved ones of God, and they were loved ones that Peter loved dearly. He says, I urge you, and here's the thing, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from the fleshly lusts which wage war in the world. This war is based on who we are. First of all, we're aliens. That word denotes, and this is a really cool word, we covered it back in chapter 1, but that was such a long time ago. Let's just look at them again. We are aliens, and we fight this war on the basis of being aliens. In other words, an alien denoted a person who lived in a foreign country where they don't have the rights of the rest of the citizens. Okay, the word meant to have one's home alongside someone else, but you are not of that country. You are not of the same as those folks in that country. And here it speaks that we as believers, we who have been born again, now still live next to lost neighbors. We still live amongst lost people, but we are different, radically different because of the gospel that has affected us. And saints, our lives should be lived in such a way, in love with God, in love with people who are around us, that they look at us and they really see us as aliens. We look weird. And it's okay to be weird. I think there's a bad movement in Christianity at times that says, let's try to be more like the world. Let's not try to stand out so bad. I don't know about this, saints, but this kind of tells me we're aliens. We're strangers. Now, we don't need to do that in a way that is offensive to them, trying to be offensive and trying to offend them. But let me say this, our very values, if they're biblical values, are going to offend them. We see that we are to live as aliens and we are also to live as strangers. That word means, and it portrays a people who live beside someone to whom they don't belong. Coupled with the first term, aliens and strangers, it implies we are sojourners here on earth who are not of this world, we've been born of a different world, and we're looking forward to going to that world that we are actually born of. And you know what? That fits the scriptures beautifully, doesn't it? You were born again. You were given the life of God. And you know what? We are aliens. We are strangers on this earth because the life that inhabits us does not inhabit the average person. And you've got to know that. They have human life. You have human life. Okay, we all are the same in that regard. We're all humans. I'm not saying you're some weird being from Mars. But I am saying this, all that resides in them is human life. When it comes to spiritual life, they are dead. When it comes to spiritual life, we are alive. And we are alive because God, by his grace, as he has responded to us in the gospel, has given us his own life that resides in us, that is in us by God's Holy Spirit, and we are radically different on the inside than the rest of the world. Now, saints, it's just simply this. When you combine these two together, this is emphasizing the foreignness of believers in a Christ-rejecting world. We are citizens of a heavenly country. The standards by which we live our life are different from those in the pagan culture that is around us. And as a result, we don't need to adopt the immoral customs and the immoral beliefs that are in the world that is around us, but we need to conduct ourselves honorably, generously toward those who are around us. We don't have the same values. We don't live with the same things in mind. We don't live with the same pursuit in mind. And we are generous, we are gracious, we are precious to these folks. We try to be nice to them. But by the very nature of who we are in Christ, we are not going to fit in. Especially as Peter speaks, and in one section he says, these people run off into what he calls an excess of dissipation. In other words, they're fully giving themselves to their sin. And they ask us to come along, and we have to say, no, that's not who I am. That's not how I'm supposed to live. And I love the saints. We've got to get this. Because Peter's saying, you fight this battle based on who you are. Not based on who you want to try to be, but based on who you already are. Because if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been transformed from the inside out. And let me say this. It's not that hopefully one day you will be different. If you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are different. We need to quit this thing of thinking, you know what, as a Christian, I'm going to try to behave good enough to be considered a Christian. Let me ask you this. If it was up to your salvation, where would that get you? That would get you hell. You would never make it to heaven on the thought that I'm going to try to behave myself into being a Christian. Well, let me ask you this question. Then why do we try to do it on the other side of salvation? Oh, I'm saved by grace, but I'm giving it my best shot in my own strength. And hopefully one day I'm going to behave good enough to where God will go, you know, you really are a Christian. It's like God's going to look down on us at some point because we're so good and we have such a great list of rules that we're trying to keep that God's going to look down on us one day and say, you know what? I believe I will give you my favor. And saints, that is completely a non-gospel thought. You were saved by grace. You were redeemed by grace. And do you know how you live? Say it. By grace. I just read it this morning. My quiet time says in 2 Timothy, very beginning of it, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God calls us to be glorious people, and we should be different because of who we are. We should be foreign to this world. The things that the world loves should be foreign to us. The same desires that they live by and the same desires that drive their lives, saints, as we draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we enjoy that intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we embrace the gospel every single day. You say, how do you embrace the gospel every single day? Most days when I'm walking around my neighborhood praying, here's how I start it. God, I praise you that you're God. And then I say, God, I also praise you for the gospel. And when I was lost and I had no desire for you, God, you by your grace began to draw me with your spirit. God, I wouldn't have ever known I was a sinner except you revealed to me that I was a sinner. And God, you drew me and you showed me my sin and you showed me who Jesus Christ is. And God, you granted me repentance and faith. And God, I responded in repentance and faith to you. And Lord, you saved me. And I'm different fundamentally to the core of my being because of that gospel and because of that grace and because of that salvation. And now based on that, God, I'm not going to try to behave my way into your favor, but oh God, out of what you did in me, the gospel, Lord, I desire to behave out of who you made me today. You know why a lot of us are frustrated? Because you're spending your whole day thinking, I need to behave like a Christian. And mentally you're going, I'm probably not, but I need to get to where I behave like one so I can get there. And let me say this, that doesn't work. You start with, God, you gave me your grace. I want to be strong in your grace. I want to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. Lord, out of what you've done in me by your grace, being strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, Lord, I want to live out of a transformed life, a life that is being transformed even as I walk day by day. But God, I know this. I know the only reason I can be any different, the only reason I can change from day to day is not because of religion. It's not because of some kind of religious thing that I'm doing. It's not some set of rules I try to follow, and it's not that I'm trying to get to where God would like me. I can live a transformed life because he already likes me. He's already given me his favor in Jesus Christ. He already loves me, and regardless of what I do, he will continue loving me, and if I continue in rebellion, he loves me so much that he will discipline me until I return to him. Never saying one more time, and I'm going to turn this eternity around. And that's what we think day by day. If you sin again, I'm turning this eternity around. That's amazing. No, he doesn't do that. He's saying, look, I'm going to save you. And I have saved you. And if you get out here, I'm going to discipline you and bring you back. And if you want to stay out here, enjoy a miserable life, because I will make you miserable to where you come back. Saints, it's such a beautiful thing what God's doing. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are foreign to all this. We must not adopt the immoral customs of this world because they're not who we are. I mean, are they really going to provide any joy for you? When we adopt the customs of this world and the things that they're living for, let me ask you this. Have we not watched Hollywood long enough to know that no matter how much money, no matter how much sex, no matter how much power, no matter how much influence they get, they're still miserable? We're not going to get there. We get there by realizing we're called to a whole different kind of life. Saints, this is not a call to escapism. The concept of the historical environment of God's church and living out who we are is not a matter of us trying to escape or withdraw from the world, being called to a monk life, but literally allowing God to transform us right in front of our neighbors, right in front of our friends, right in the middle of our workplace. And we're going to find out in a minute as we deal with the second part of this, that's actually how God wants to make the gospel look beautiful. Now, it's based first on who we are. It's also based on how we respond. He says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against your soul. It means to hold yourself off from this. It had the idea of a ship at anchor in a bay, and that ship was kept away from the shore, and they never came together. Now, what's amazing is what Peter is telling us is we actually have the ability by what God has done in us through the gospel to say, I will abstain from that when sin comes and tempts us. Now let me say this. Before you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have that ability. You will just simply go right into sin. But once you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then you begin to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you've got to know God grants you the power to say no and to abstain from every lust that begins to come after you. If not, then this passage is just calling us into something that doesn't make any sense. Now, Paul said the same word for abstain when he said in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, abstain from sexual immorality. Paul also said it later in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 when he said abstain from every form of evil. And guys, just remember this. You're not trying to do this in your own strength, but you're doing it in the strength that God's given you because of the gospel. You're doing it because of the transformation that God has granted you in Jesus Christ. You need to remember this. It's there right in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet a lot of times we don't believe it. And we are to put these fleshly lusts away from us. Now, I think part of the problem is this. What I want is to be able to one time when some kind of a desire comes upon me, okay, that's outside of Scripture, I want to be able to kind of weakly go, I don't want to do that, and then it's all over. Now, if you've not read Romans 7, you need to. And you've not read the way that Paul talks to young Timothy, and he says, I want you to exert yourself on these things. And the word means exert yourself to the point of absolute exhaustion. We need to read Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews tells the Hebrews, you have not yet resisted sin to the point of shedding your blood. How are we to fight, saints? See, I think we have this idea of, if I get spiritual enough and I pray, and I have this awesome experience, I won't really have to battle sin much. Right? Isn't that kind of what they tell us? Come to the altar, have this experience with God, and boom, you will never have a battle with sin again. You'll just kind of have that automatic victory. You'll be entirely sanctified. Listen, Scripture doesn't even say that. It says, Jesus, and I love this, submitted himself to the Father with strong crying and tears. And as Jesus was facing sin, he submitted himself to the Father in that way, and it said he was heard because of his reverent submission. You want to know the issue many times that we're facing when we're facing sin? We don't want to submit. I'm going to say this. I don't know about you guys. I know it is with me. My issues are, I think I'm smarter than God. I think I can walk a line with sin. I always love that one, where I'm tiptoeing, you know. I found the line. I found the little black and white line, and I think it's actually supposed to be a balance beam rather than stay away from sin and, you know what, just embrace Jesus Christ. I try to find where the line is, and I'm just like, woohoo, woo. And then later when I fall off, I go, Lord, I don't know why I fell off. How did I fall into sin? Put this big old boy up on a balance beam, and you'll understand real quickly why I fall off. All I have to do is nudge in one area, and then boom, I hit the ground. Saints, it's interesting. When I started looking at this passage, it's like, abstain. And what's interesting is that word is in the present active indicative, meaning a lifestyle of abstaining. Abstain, 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 abstain. It's talking about a continuous action. And our mindset is, when sin comes and sin tempts and when sin tries to lead us astray, we want to say, no, 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 no. Let me say this. The other thing that you do is not in your own strength, but you say, no, no, no. And when you feel yourself giving in, you run to Christ and you say, God, deal with my wicked heart. Lord, why is it that at times I want this stuff? What do I think I'm actually going to gain from it? What benefit am I going to receive from walking in this stuff? Lord, I've walked in it before. I've done it before. It always leads to misery. It always leads to heartbreak. It always leads to destruction. Why would I want to do it? And yet you guys know just as well as I know that Paul said it too. He said, the very things that I wanted to do, these things I don't do. The very things that I don't want to do, I seem to do. And where God is trying to get us, saints, is not into some kind of a magical moment where we'll never have another battle with sin, but he wants to get us in each and every battle to that point that we say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. He wants to get us to the point to where we look at ourselves, we look at our ability to fight sin in our own, and we say this, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the call that seems to come from heaven every time, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And saints, I don't want to depress you, but I do want you to, I want us to face reality. Because I think far too often we're told, you got spiritual enough, you won't battle with sin. And yet every godly man that I've read his biography late in life spoke of the war and the battle. Read guys that are very, very godly men that have had an impact in the world, that have had an impact as they walked with God. And what you will find with these men over and over and over again is that they battled sin to the last day of their life. Why would Paul say in his writing to Timothy, in the second Timothy, I am the chief of sinners? It's because he knew the battle. It's because he knew the war. And the warfare always turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. You know, if you want to go into battle by yourself, you just need to take a chapter out of Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat put on the king's robes and he went into battle. and the other king hid himself. And he went out into the battle, and they began to fight against him, and he began to get to where they were overwhelming him. And I loved it. It said Jehoshaphat cried out to God, and God delivered him. The other guy was hiding in his sin. Ahab was hiding in his sin, thinking nobody could see him. And it said at random, a man pulled his bow, shot it, and the Lord guided that bow to where it hit a chink in his armor, and it killed Ahab. Better to be out fighting and crying out to God than hiding out and thinking you don't have to really face the worst of the battle. Oh, saints, it's such a beautiful thing when Peter tells us, look, there's an inner battle we're going to have to fight. And he says, oh, beloved, I urge you. That word just, he's doing all that he can to say, man, this is serious. You are an alien. You are a stranger. You are different because of what God did. But you need to abstain from those fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. But then this is such a beautiful thing. When he starts talking about witness, the Greek in this passage doesn't separate the two. It'd be real easy to say, okay, we got the warfare. We're done with the warfare. Now let's talk about witness. But what Peter actually does here is he deals with the warfare, and then he takes an infinitive and just dumps it right onto the end of it, and he says, and, in other words, as part of the warfare, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of our visitation. First thing he says, keep an excellent witness. The word keep, I love it, it's not a new word. The warfare is fought not just negatively, saints, by abstaining from evil, but it is also fought by living a godly life, engaging in good deeds. Wherever you go, whatever you do, seek to speak a word for Christ. Seek to do something that will manifest good deeds. Do something that will manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Take care of the poor. Reach out to the downhearted. Find those who are downtrodden. Find those who are having a hard time. Find those who are struggling. And you know what? Find those who are full of themselves and minister to them and show them what God looks like working and living through a human being. He says, keep it up. The way for this verb is used paints a vivid picture. It's not just a dull admonition. Okay, you got to fight sin, and by the way, be good. The picture indicates this is an ongoing thing. It's like Peter saying to us, keep it up, persevere in this, hold fast your godly lives, stand strong in godliness. And the idea being God has done this gracious work. He has saved you. He is delivering you from the inner battle of sin. And you know what? Now hold fast to what he has done, what he is doing. It matters. And as God works in you, there is going to be this excellent, beautiful, morally awesome looking thing he's going to do in you and through you as you begin serving others. So he says the first thing is we need to have an excellent witness. And that excellent witness, by the way, it's a strong witness. The second thing he tells us is it's going to be a slandered witness. Okay, well, wait a minute. It's actually going to be a beautiful witness. I need to find my thing. My notes got messed up here. Of course, I got blanks. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a good witness. It is an excellent witness. I know that. Secondly, it's a slandered witness. I'm just going to go with what I got here. Yeah, that's right. Excellent witness, a slandered witness. Okay. Peter says to us, you're going to be accused. He says, in order that when they slander you, in other words, this is not an if, it's a when. This is probable. Jesus promised it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to stand for the righteousness that God calls us to in the Scriptures, you need to be ready. You're going to be persecuted. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted and people slander them and say all kinds of evil things falsely on account of me. Okay? And he says, rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And we need to know this. Jesus promised that we would be a slandered witness, and it's why. I asked the question when I was studying this, why? And it's this, it's because our conduct. We choose to withdraw and not do the same things that our neighbors do when that involves sin. We don't choose to live how they live. We will not have the same values. And saints, often that's going to convict people. Now, don't do it just to try to convict them. Just live for Christ. live out who you are in Jesus Christ. But I'll say this, some of the choices that you're going to make in response to Jesus, not in response to trying to make everybody think you're awesome, okay? If you're trying to make everybody think you're awesome, nobody thinks you're awesome, I can tell you that. Everybody thinks you're a Pharisee, and they think you're arrogant. Because if what you're trying to do is have everybody think you're awesome, they're going to go, man, I know somebody who's not awesome. They say, who? And they say, you. You're trying so hard to make everybody think you're awesome, and what you need to do is live in response to God so that when I see what God's doing in you, I think God's awesome. But let me say this, saints, we will not have the same values. And their response will often be to denigrate how we live and also denigrate the values that we hold fast because we know Christ. I'm going to say this, saints, we are facing a major, major shift in our society. And you know it as well as I do. The law for homosexual marriage was struck down in Arkansas. All kinds of things are being struck down all over the United States. And what we're finding more and more is not just that people are saying we need to give people an equal chance, but more and more what's actually being said is if you hold homosexuality to be sin, and you hold that a person should not be able to marry someone of the same sex, shame on you. And that's what it's going to begin to rise to, saints. And what I'm afraid of is I'm afraid the Christians are going to walk away from it. They're going to walk away from that issue. There's already a book out in which a young man has written that what the Bible's talking about when it talks about homosexuality is it's saying homosexual people that aren't married. They're having homosexual relations and they're having it immorally as not married people. But if they're married, God will bless that union. Saints, that's not in Scripture. That statement is an abomination to God. And I'm sorry, I don't know what to say to you except we are called to have certain values. And it's not like we have an option to go ahead and rewrite our values and change them as society wants to go a certain way. Now, we need to have a very loving attitude toward people who are dealing with homosexuality and dealing with that sin. Because that's what it is. It's a sin. And if we don't call it a sin, we're getting sucked into it. And I'll say this, saints, it's going to begin to cost us dearly to hold to a biblical righteousness. You're going to find out you're not going to get promoted at work. You're going to find out certain people are actually going to be fired from work. There was a CEO that just gave $5,000 to a cause in California. And when they found out about it, even though he had changed his mind, they ran him out of the business. And more we're going to find out that our values are going to have to matter and we're going to have to hold them and we're no longer going to be able to hold our values and say, you know what, I'm fine, everything's great, I won't have to suffer persecution, I won't have to have problems. We are going to realize that people are going to accuse us of doing something that is evil. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. And we need to know that that's probably going to, it is going to happen. And what's fascinating is it says they slander you as evildoers. That word evildoers means one who is doing wrong, one who is doing base things. It is going to be people are going to come to us and when they hear that we hold to a biblical value, they're going to say, you're wrong. You're just wrong in that. And let me say this, one area that's also going to begin to be tough, and we already have it some, is when we hold to the exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ. There are people that say all ways lead to God. And I say, no, all ways except one lead to hell. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is the way of destruction, the way of death. There's only one way that leads to God. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And it's kind of like this. We're either going to hold to those things or we're going to have the rest of society look at us and say, you are wrong. And then the question is, how do we respond? Because it's so important, saints. And what I'm afraid is, quite often as Christians, what we've done is we will harden our stance, harden our rhetoric, and just be a little bit meaner when we teach it the next time. And you know what? That's not what Scripture says that we're supposed to do. Look at what Peter says here. Because it's not only an excellent witness, it is not only a slandered witness, but the next thing we see is it is a proven witness. Peter says this, Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. So we see all that. Peter says, here's how we deal with it. They may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, our witness should be a proven witness. They need to see something. The word see there means to behold, to observe it. It indicates an essential condition that people see change in us because of what God's doing in us, but they see it not just in what we say, they see it in what we do. And they see it, let me say the saints, it's so important that you grasp this. They see it primarily in what we do as we give ourselves to good works and as we give ourselves to good deeds and as they watch fundamentally in us a servant attitude toward others. That's where they're going to see it. And they need to watch it and they need to see it and they need to experience it in action as we give ourselves to the deeds that God said we were supposed to do, and we give ourselves to living those things out, and people in a personal, up-close scrutiny of our lives are eyewitnesses to the grace of God at work in us. 1 Corinthians 4:9, Paul said we were going to be a spectacle to those who are around us. And we need to be that spectacle. They're going to persecute us, and that's part of the spectacle that God is allowing. You remember the story about the little Chinese lady that I shared just a few weeks ago? She decided to stand for Christ. She was humiliated. She was put in her underpants with a dunce cap on her head in a stadium and humiliated. And what did she do? Did she strike back? Did she call her congressman? Did she make it all about getting her pound of flesh back for what they did to her? No, she served and 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 she served. And she lived a gracious life, living before God, loving God, and giving herself to serve others. Listen, good deeds, Peter tells us here, they are going to, because of the good deeds they see, and that word good deeds is the word kalon, and it refers to something that is beautiful, something that is morally noble, a praiseworthy life. Christian character seen in action has a winsomeness about it, saints, that can convince even the most skeptical person that something beautiful is happening inside our lives. But it's only as they watch that gracious, servant, loving, giving, and gospel-sharing spirit come out of you. We are not to stay inside our religious cathedrals of our own making. It leaves the gospel without a very important witness. And we need to be out telling people about Jesus, but we also need to be out serving and giving ourselves to good deeds. And it says, when are they going to praise us? When are they going to, by the way, not praise us, but when are they going to have a praised witness? Because it is an excellent witness. It is and the very last one is that it is a praised witness. And it's just that in the day of visitation, they're going to glorify God. They're going to honor God. They're going to magnify God. They're going to adore God, which, by the way, stands in a complete antithesis to them accusing us. They may accuse us. They're going to adore God. They may want to get after us. They're going to glorify God. They may want to be malevolent to us. They're going to magnify Almighty God because they're going to see the grace of God that changed us. And on the day of visitation, that's a scary moment. The implication is that they are not just going to, by the way, they're not going to praise us here on the earth every single time this happens, but there is going to be a day where we all stand before God, when Christ is going to return, and ultimately they will worship God for what they saw in us as we gave ourselves to live a godly life. So saints, we are to live a life that is a warfare, and we are also to live a life that is a witness. And we just come down to these two applications. And it's a real interesting question. The first question is this: have you surrendered or are you surrendered? Huge difference. See, there's going to be that battle. And that battle is going to expose every day of have you surrendered or are you surrendered? Because if you don't fight it, you have surrendered. You've given up. You've decided it's not worth the fight. Or you've believed some kind of strange Christian teaching that you think, man, There just ought to be more instant victory in my life. I can't believe God actually expects me to fight. I thought I wasn't going to have to fight at all. I thought I wouldn't have to battle at all. I thought I wouldn't have to stand at all. And yet the very passage on the armor of God says, stand firm. And after you have done everything, remain standing. Stand therefore with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Put on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And the passage says, stand, stand, stand. And saints, every day the battle that is going to be going on in our soul is either going to reveal that we have surrendered, we've given up, or here's the awesome one, we are surrendered. We're surrendered unto God. Every time these things come up, we say, God, it's not an issue. It's not something I have to think through. These kind of actions, these kind of things that you have designated as sin, and you've said our sin, Lord, my instant response when they come up is, God, I'm surrendered to you. I'm going to resist this junk. And so the question today is just this, have we surrendered or are we surrendered? And the second thing is this, what kind of witness are you with your lifestyle? How are we carrying out that grace that is inside of us? Are we being that excellent witness? Are we being that witness that manifests the grace of God and what God is doing in us? Are we the kind of witness that when people see us, they go, wow, you're different. You don't do the same things that I do. Why? And we do all we can to give glory to God for what God has done. Saints, I just want you to know God loves you. He really does. Loves you with everything that's in him. And that's a lot. That's infinite. But I also want you to know that God wants to do a work. And part of that work is this. You're going to have to fight. And if you're not willing to fight, you're going to lose. Every time you're not willing to fight sin, you're going to lose. Every time you're not willing to battle, every time you're not willing to say, I will abstain from that, by the grace of God and by the gospel of Jesus Christ and by the transformation that he offers me, God, I will surrender myself 1,000 times to you all day long if that's what it takes. If I start to surrender myself and then I begin to doubt, if I start to surrender myself and then I just decide to go ahead and do it, if I start to surrender myself and suddenly I get mad, if I start to surrender myself and suddenly I get bitter, if I start to surrender myself and then suddenly it's just like, oh, I'm just tired, I'm going to fight it every time. And if I have to, I will repent 10,000 times a day so that I will fight. I will not sit in a pile of my own regret or in a pile of my own lack of effort and just kind of go, oh, well, I just give up. And I'm afraid that's where far too many Christians are. We need to rise up and not in our own effort, not in our own strength, saints. But you know what? Based on the fact that God by his grace has made us an alien, God by his grace has made us a stranger so that we are different. Not you're supposed to be different. You are different if Christ is in you. Then fight. And please, if you're hearing what I'm saying, you know this. We're still going to mess up. We're going to still wind up with those times that it doesn't quite work right. Get back up and fight again. And if you need to, go to God and go, God, why did I just do that? Why did I just allow that thought in my head? Why did I just allow that action? Why did that come? Lord, why am I mad? When I was getting ready to do this, that would have been pleasing to you. And then suddenly I thought of this person. I kind of got bitter in my heart. What's going on there? Reveal it. Deal with it, God. Help me through this so that that doesn't become the stumbling block to keep me from saying, I will abstain, and then power being there to abstain. Because quite often God brings obstacles into our path and he allows them so that as we come at them, there's an issue back here that we're not going to win that battle. But what God brought the whole thing to us for is to deal with that issue. Not that we would have instant, constant, every day, every second victory. I don't know if I'm making any sense. But there are battles that God brings so that we can win battles down the road. This battle is to deal with some issue in our heart. And as we walk through that, we will find the strength to overcome and to overcome and to overcome. But sometimes we run into it and we go, why? Why did that not so go so great? It's kind of like this. I need to quit. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to you in Jesus' name. And we want to humble ourselves, Father.